Lord tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Welcome to the Word in Motion with Pastor Chuck Kane from Calvary Chapel of St. Clair County. Now let's get into our study with Pastor Chuck.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is still in the process of defending himself. You recall there are false teachers who have come into the church. And as they have come in, they've tried to discredit Paul and they've said some things about him. And we can see some of those things as we read between the lines is how Paul is having to defend himself. So as we get into chapter 12, as Paul has been talking about what has happened in his life, I thought it was kind of interesting. We saw last time, you know, that Paul is kind of giving his resume here to this church to say, look, guys, you can listen to what I've been telling you. I've been telling you about the Word of God, and I've been trying to tell you the truth about God, and I want you to accept that. But if they discredit Paul, then they're not going to listen to his message. So last time we saw that he said he had to face death, he had to face danger, he faced prison, he faced beatings. And I thought, you know, that's kind of interesting stuff to put on your resume. You know, most of the time when we put a resume somewhere, we're trying to make ourselves look good. So we put the best things we can come up with, you know. But Paul here is kind of doing the opposite. He is saying, look what I went through for Christ. And he's been defining himself back in chapter 11, verse 23, as a servant of Christ. Or a minister of Christ. And that's what the term minister means. It means servant. So he said, I have been a servant of Christ. And he talks about facing all those things, the danger, you know, the times he was beaten, the times he was in prison, all those things. And it's interesting because, like I said, most of the time we put a resume out, we really don't portray ourselves too much as a servant. We want to try to look like we're at the top of the game, you know. But Paul is doing this because he's taken a very interesting approach in defending himself. He's taken a humble road to do that. And that's interesting to watch because even today, as I mentioned before, you can flip on some of the fancy ministries they have on TV, and these guys don't come across as presenting themselves too humbly, you know. A lot of times they're presenting themselves as, we've got our act together, we've got all the wealth, we've got all this stuff going, rather than saying, you know, I've taken all these beatings for Christ kind of a thing. So let's go on with Paul because he's going to defend himself in a little different area now. He's kind of hitting different parts of his life to show why they should listen to him as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, he said, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. And I think Paul is saying, I don't really know why I'm doing this, guys. I mean, I feel funny talking about myself here, but it's necessary for you. We'll see why when it gets further into the passage here. So it says, I got to keep on boasting, although there's really nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. So he's going to talk about how the Lord did some extraordinary things in his life, and he's going to use that as part of his testimony of why you should listen to the truth that I'm giving you from God. Now, I want us to stop and think about this a second. What can you and I say about something that God has done in our life? Something that we can say definitely, this was the Lord doing this. Okay? Because Paul here is now going to go into this area to say, there are things that the Lord has done specifically in my life that I can tell you about that are actually evidence to prove I'm of the Lord. I've been listening to the Lord. I've been walking with the Lord. I've been trying to give you what God had to say. Now, I don't know what that is. I hope you have something. I hope there's a testimony somewhere where you can say in your life, you definitely know God did this. You know? And if you're not at that point yet, then all it takes is to step out in faith and trust the Lord for something, you know, something bigger than you. Because that's when we find out the Lord does give us a testimony. When we step out there, when it's beyond us, and we really have to lean on the Lord, because if he doesn't come through, we're going to fall, you know. So a lot of times, if we don't have that testimony, that's the reason. We just need to step out a little bit more in faith and not say, Lord, I'll do what I can, but Lord, I want to see what you can do through me. And we step out further, okay? So then he's going to talk about this. Look at verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Now you notice Paul here is talking in the third person. And he's saying, I know a guy in Christ. He was a Christian man, and I know something that happened to him, okay? And when he says this third person thing, that's the normal way they would speak. He's really talking about himself. But that's the normal way they would approach something if they had a great big event in their life, and they didn't want to look like they were bragging on it, you know, and saying, look at me. But it's actually their normal way of saying things if they had especially a big divine experience, okay? So you'll notice, and I'll give you a little evidence that Paul is talking about himself. If you jump over to verse 7 a minute in the same passage, he said, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. So what is he saying? He's saying because of these extraordinary things God has done in my life, God has done something to humble me and keep me in that humble place. And we'll deal with that more when we get to that part. So here in verse 2, when he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, he is talking about himself. He is saying 14 years before he wrote this, he was actually caught up into the third heaven. Now, when we look at the heavens from the biblical perspective, we see this. The first heaven, if you want to call it that, is the atmosphere that's around the earth. And that's what we refer to when we see heavens, you know, and you see that spoken of in Genesis chapter 1 when they talk about things being created and how God made things. So this is the first heaven that God refers to. The second heaven is outer space. And we can see that at night, right? We go out and look at the stars, and we can see there's something up there that goes much deeper than we're able to see with our eyes. So that's the second heaven. The third heaven is defined as the place where God dwells. So Paul was saying he was caught up into this place where God dwells, all right? Now, that's a pretty awesome experience, right? That you were able to go to what we always call heaven. You know, we say we want to go to heaven someday. Well, that's the place that Paul was at. So he goes on here. He says, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And what he's expressing here is, I don't know if I was dead and I came back to life, or if I was alive and the Lord took me there in the spirit. I really don't know how that happened, all right? He doesn't understand all that. Now, that's kind of intriguing if you're familiar with the scriptures in other areas, because we have guys like Isaiah, where I think the Lord took him into the spirit, into the future. And some of the things Isaiah saw with his eyes, whether they were spiritual eyes or physical, I don't know exactly how the Lord did that either, but Isaiah was still alive. That we do know. He doesn't ever talk about, I died and God brought me someplace and then brought me back. So Isaiah was saying he saw things that are yet in our future that we haven't seen. He describes events about the tribulation time when Jesus comes back to rule and reign on the earth, and they're pretty shocking. I would have loved to have sat down with Isaiah back in his time period and say, what'd you think about what you saw? Because it had to really scare him to see some of the wild stuff that I'm sure he couldn't even imagine back in his day. Okay, in the book of Revelation, we also have the Apostle John, where the Lord had taken him into the future and showed him things. And he mentions a couple of times, you know, that I was in the spirit. So he knows that it wasn't in his physical body he was able to go to these places. Somehow in his spirit, he was taken into the presence of the Lord and to see some things that God wanted him to see. Now, in this situation with Paul, he was explaining this as such a wild experience. He's saying, I don't know if I died and gone there and the Lord sent me back to the earth, or if I was still alive and the Lord just took me in my spirit there. I don't know. He said, God knows. Then in verse 3, he says, and I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. Now, I love this term that he uses. You know, it makes us think back to when Jesus was on the cross, and he was dying, and the man on the cross next to him became a believer at that moment. You know, and Jesus said, I assure you today that you will be with me in paradise. And that terminology he was using was saying, you're going to be in heaven with me today, this very day. So that's a pretty awesome experience the Lord was offering to someone who would come to know him, even at the last moments of their life. So this is the place that Paul went. You know, in other places you see Paul saying, you know, I don't know whether I should die and go to be with the Lord or stay here and work on the earth with you all. I'd like to go to heaven because that's a more awesome place than down here. But he says, I know it's better for you guys if I stay here right now. Well, if Paul had a glimpse of that place, I can imagine why he's not satisfied with what you see down here. Because there is perfect joy, perfect love, perfect peace, perfect holiness, no sin, anything like that. You know, and we come back to earth, and man, that would really be a letdown. That'd be like being thrown back in the mud puddle after you were taken out and cleaned up and everything, you know, and that just wouldn't be where you might want to stay. So Paul here says he was caught up to this place, and he says he heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. Now, I see this as very interesting. Okay, I got a question. Then why are we seeing people writing books today who say, I've been to heaven, and I want to tell you all about it? You know, because Paul said he was at a place where the Lord was not wanting him to say things about. And even with John in the book of Revelation, when he wrote things down, it's only when the Lord told him, write this down. But he tells us too, there were things that he saw and heard where the Lord said, don't write that down. That's not for them to know. So here we have Paul, who was in an amazing place and got to see some amazing things, and he said, I'm not allowed to say anything about it. Now, what's interesting to me, we don't know exactly, but I could almost guarantee that Paul probably didn't tell anybody about this until this point right here. Because, you see, Paul is not trying to look at himself and say, look at me, man, I've been to heaven. You want to know what it's like? Come talk to me, man. Have me on your talk show. I'll tell you what it's about, you know. He didn't do any of that kind of stuff. He kept it to himself until he needed to say something about it. Okay, so here is Paul now opening something up, which is amazing to us, that the Lord allowed him to go into that place and see what heaven's going to be like, and who knows what the Lord, what kind of tour the Lord gave him or what all he heard. So now he comes back. He says, I heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. So he's basically saying, I don't mind telling you the story about that, but I'm not going to boast on that. I'm not going to walk around like, hey, I'm the guy who has been to heaven. You know, you notice a little glow about me? That's because I've been to the holy place. You know, you're not going to see that about him. He said, I'll tell you the story, but that's where it stops right there. Now he said, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. Now, we learned something about our weaknesses, and he's going to talk about this more. But I don't know if you thought about this before, and we'll just kind of start this to lay the foundation here for this, that our weaknesses actually give glory to God. When you and I have a weakness that we can't get past, or we're afraid to step in and do something because we say, well, I'm not really that kind of person, I don't really do that. When we are stretched by the Lord and step out and do that, and we succeed at that, who gets the glory? God does. We don't get the glory for that, because we'd have to admit, I couldn't do that. That's not me. All right. And I think it's interesting. I noticed I was teaching a class over in St. Louis where we were having, it was a communication class, you know, how to be a communicator and things like that. And I had asked the people in the class, just out of curiosity, I said, how many of you would just love to go to a fellowship, to a church, and just be in the back row and be by yourself and everybody leave you alone and you just enjoy the service? And 80% of them raised their hand and said, I'd like that, you know. And I said, well, that's funny because I would like that too, you know. But it seems that the Lord calls people who usually like to sit in the back row and just enjoy things because they won't take the glory. You know, somebody who says, let me up there, give me that place, I want to be that person in the limelight, you know. That kind of person is probably going to steal some glory from the Lord, and that should never, ever be, you know. So I thought it was interesting. I checked that out, and I thought, okay, Lord, I figured that was the case. He usually draws people that he wants to speak his word forth who are not going to take any glory. And I have to admit, God did that. If you got anything from that, it was the Lord, you know. And that seems to be who the Lord will call. So he said, I will boast about my weaknesses, and it's in those weaknesses that we actually give glory to God. Let's go on in verse 6. And by the way, if you can right now think of some weaknesses that come to mind, you're saying, well, I know I couldn't do this, and I couldn't do this and this. The Lord might right now be saying, but I want you to do that and that and that, okay? Because he wants you to know that when you're weak, he can work through you in a powerful way. So let's go on here, verse 6. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. And that's a big difference here between some of these false teachers who had come into the church and were bragging on themselves. Because Paul said, if I tell you something, I'm not making myself look good. I'm simply telling you the facts. I'm not making it a more flowery story than actually happened. So he says, if I've seen thee boasting, it's really not in a foolish way. I'm simply telling you, this is what God has done in my life. Okay? This is how God has used me. And there's a big difference in that. Okay? Let's go on here. He says, but I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or what I say. So Paul is not looking to be put up on a pedestal. That's not what he wants. He doesn't want it to be the first church of St. Paul. Okay? He's not looking for that. For people to say, our church is built on the Apostle Paul. He's already dealt with this church on that. Remember they said, I follow Paul, and I follow Cephas, and they have all these different names they throw out. He doesn't want that. He wants the church to be focused on Christ and not on him. So I see in this a warning. This is for us to tell people what they need to know so that they'll believe the truth about Jesus, but not to seek to be on a pedestal. And I think we got to be careful with this one, because the Lord might have done some extraordinary things in your life. He might have done some very powerful things. But for us to say, you know, look at me, we've missed what God was trying to do. God was trying to help other people. He was trying to say, I've done this in your life, and I can do it in their life too. And that's the reason for those testimonies. Okay? So Paul gives us a great example. He says, I don't want people to think more of me than is warranted, you know, by what I do or say. I want you to just hear the Word of God come from me. I want you to feel the Holy Spirit working in your life by His power. And I don't want me to be in that way at all. He goes on now in verse 7. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, we're going to chew on this one just a little bit here, because I see some very interesting things here. He said that there was something going on in his life, and the purpose was to keep him from becoming conceited. Okay? So, and he calls this a thorn in his flesh. All right, now think about this a minute. If you ever had a thorn in you, you know, or if you've had like a bee sting or something like that where they've kind of got that little thorn in you also, that thorn usually doesn't kill you. You know, I mean, unless you're highly allergic to bee stings or something. But for us who are not, I mean, you get stung with this thorn, or you have a thorn bush and you get one stuck in your hand, it doesn't kill you. But what does it do? It really hurts and it really irritates you. You know, if you've ever had like a thorn bush, like a rose you grabbed and didn't know it had the thorns on it. I remember as a little child, I thought, wow, it's a pretty bush, you know, and grabbed the thing and it's like, ow, it hurts, you know, and you might have one break off in your hand or something. Even after you pull it out, it still hurts, you know, you still have that pain. So he is saying here, he has what he describes as a thorn in his flesh. There's something in Paul's life that's not going to kill him, but it hurts and it irritates him. Okay? And he even tells us a little bit about it. He said it was a messenger of Satan. Now, I want you to catch something here and keep this in mind, because this might help you and me with what's going on in our life. All right? He said at the beginning of verse 7 there, to keep me from becoming conceited. Paul needed this in his life. Whatever this problem was, this thorn in his flesh, this messenger of Satan, whatever it was, Paul needed it in his life. Now, this is a tough one for us to handle, because, I mean, you step back and look at this, try to be objective looking at this and saying, okay, wait a minute. There's a messenger of Satan, so this is not a good thing, okay? We would look at this and say, if it's from the devil, it's not good, it must be bad. And yet God is going to allow this in Paul's life, and he's not going to take it away. Now, objectively looking at that, does that make sense? We'd say no. I mean, God is a good God. He only wants good things in our life. So here's something evil in Paul's life, and God says, I'm not taking it away, you know? So what's going on here? This is pretty deep. This is a big picture of God. God in his sovereignty knows what you and I need in our life to keep us from being conceited. We might say, I'm sure if you talk to Paul, he'd say, man, if the Lord took that out of my life, I would not be conceited. And the Lord would say, well, Paul, you're wrong. If I took this out of your life, you would actually get to the point where you thought you were doing something. You would pat yourself on the back someday, and you would come up to folks and say, look what I did, you know? And that would be the wrong thing to happen. So for Paul, the Lord is telling him, you need this in your life. I will not take it away. Whew, that's tough stuff, isn't it? Can God do that to you and me? Can God let something in our life that we don't like, that we don't see as a good thing, and we're saying, God, just get it out of my life. I don't want it. Take it away. And the Lord says, no, you need this in your life. That to me was scary to see this. I'm thinking, you know, a lot of times stuff happens, and what we blame the devil, you know, and we say, God's got to deal with that, get it away, and blame it on him, and let the Lord deal with all the thing. But sometimes the Lord says, you have this for a reason, you know. And I've wondered this too. I've looked at this, and you know, sometimes you're people getting saved out of a messed up lifestyle where they were maybe really deep into drugs or alcohol or something that was really tearing them up in their life, and they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and some people have been automatically delivered. Man, the Lord just grabbed them and ripped them around the other way, and they're now going 180 degrees the opposite direction. And other people get saved, and they're in the same kind of mess and everything, and it's a really, really slow turning process, you know. And I've looked at that, and I thought, well, my only conclusion was, I guess, you know, if we got out of it too fast, maybe the Lord would say we'd run right back to it again. Thinking that was easy to get out of the first time, so let's just go back and get out of it a second time if we need to, you know. But maybe that's the case. I don't know, but I can almost see from this passage the Lord is saying that I'm allowing this a slow process to keep you from becoming conceited. Because you might be the person to go around and make other people feel bad, you know. I was delivered in a moment. What's your problem? You know, kind of a thing. When the Lord doesn't deal that way with everyone. He deals with us individually. He knows what we need. He knows those of us who need instant delivery because maybe we're going to die tomorrow if we keep going the direction we're going. You know, or he might say, I'm going to take a slow process because that's what you need. You know. And remember, Jesus even did that with healing. Most people were healed instantly, but he had the guy that he took a while to heal. Remember, he healed the guy, and the guy said, well, I can kind of see a blur, but I really can't see everything clear yet. And then he went through another process and did further healing on him. And it could be that the guy needed that in that moment just to slowly come around rather than some of these instant jump off the ground, you're healed, take off and run kind of a thing, you know? So the Lord knows what's going on in your life, my life. He knows us very, very intimately, and he knows what we need, what we don't need, and he'll work on us in that area. But let's go further in this because there's more to this. He said it was a thorn in his flesh, and he called it a messenger of Satan. And he said, here's what the purpose was of this thing. It was to torment him. Now, up front, you look at that, and you're again thinking, that looks really strange, Lord. You're going to allow some demon to come after the Apostle Paul, and this guy's coming straight from Satan, and you're going to allow him to torment your Apostle Paul. Okay? So this is what the Lord knew Paul needed in his life to keep him humble. So he didn't stand up and say, look at me, look what I did, kind of a thing. So to avoid him getting into that trap. Now, I think about this, and it says a messenger of Satan. What does a messenger do? Delivers messages, right? That's his job. He's a mailman. So here's a mailman from Satan who is delivering mail to the Apostle Paul. Now, what kind of mail do you think the devil would deliver to the Apostle Paul? I think it was, you can't do this. You're wasting your time. Hey, Paul, you don't want to go to that town because they're going to beat the tar out of you, man. They're going to shove you in prison. And this time, you might not make it out of that prison. You might die there. I think those are the messages that kept hitting Paul. And Paul, this was amazing to me also. Paul was discerning enough to know that's from the devil. All of that stuff's from the devil. Okay? Now, what would that cause us to do if we were tormented with those kind of thoughts all the time? You know, as you're going out trying to serve the Lord. Well, I want you to see something. Look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because this might be, and I'm running a little bit here because Paul didn't give us a whole lot of details in this. We just all ask questions and think, Paul, what did you mean by this? Give us a little bit more. Well, I noticed something in Paul's life in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And, you know, when we see what Paul went through, we usually see him as this mighty soldier that's running forward into the battle and first guy in the line carrying the flag, shoot me if you're going to shoot anybody kind of a guy, okay? But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. Well, let's start at verse 1. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he says, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Now, why do you think Paul would come to somebody with a great message of good news? You know, why do you think he would come with fear and much trembling? I wonder if it's not the torment he got from this messenger of Satan. This is just my speculation, you know, because like I said, Paul didn't give us a lot of details. All we know is it was a messenger from Satan, whether it was a physical problem in his life or just lies that were poured into his mind, you know, consistently as he's trying to serve the Lord. But I notice that Paul did have fear in his life. And he had it so much so that he was trembling. Have you ever been so afraid that you maybe start to shake a little bit, you know? Yeah, well, Paul said that's how he was when he came to these people the first time with the gospel. And people got saved. So I'm trying to picture this, okay, in the life of Paul. I mean, we saw the early church. They prayed for boldness. God gave them boldness. They went out there and saw amazing things happen. So here's Paul. I'm sure he can pray for boldness, you know. So here's Paul. He's praying and saying, Lord, please give me boldness and take away this fear, you know. So when I go to this new place, I'm not constantly thinking about what's bad going to happen when I get there, you know. And the Lord is saying, no. I'm not going to do that, Paul. You need that to keep you humble, to keep you from being conceited, from getting the big head. You need that in your life. So guess what? Now, this is where it gets real scary because we bring it closer to home. When you and I have opportunity to step out and talk to somebody about Jesus, and we're overcome by that fear, it very well could be that God's allowing that fear there so we don't get conceited and think we're the next Billy Graham or something, you know? That somebody gets saved and we go, whoa, I got it, man. I got the touch. I can just touch people and they fall over and get saved or something, you know? It could be that God's allowing it for that reason, okay? I don't know. I'm just thinking this through of how the Lord is doing things with us. Because I know, I tell you what, everybody I've talked to who does witnessing, they have fear. They don't run out there and say, we're just going to bowl them over kind of a thing, and no fear kind of a thing. The people I've talked to, when they said I've talked to folks about Jesus, every time.
Thanks for joining us today at The Word in Motion. If you would like to hear more studies from Pastor Chuck or get information about our ministry, you can go online to thewordinmotion.org. Or if you'd like to drop us a line, you can write us at The Word in Motion, 1827 Robb Avenue, Belleville, Illinois, 62226. Don't forget to be doers of the word and not hearers only. When I talk, I speak your truth, my voice will